chapter 1 of Colossians, and we're going to begin to read the first one. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have had for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, so as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word to us. If you have your Bible this morning, please do keep it open with me at the book of Colossians as we make our way through these verses, from verses 9 through to 14. And this morning, as we think about this passage, as we consider what God's word has to say to us, we want to put the title of this across and what we're thinking about this morning: walking well with Jesus Christ. Walking well with Jesus Christ. And if you come out this evening, we're going to think a little bit about how do we worship well? How do we worship Jesus well? This morning, how do we walk well? As disciples, how do we follow him? How do we walk well? And it's all about movement. It's all about a journey this morning. And I was a little bit younger, 2012, it was summertime, and my dad is a notoriously slow man to make any decisions, especially whenever it comes to spending money, and especially whenever it comes to trying to buy something new. So it was summertime, New Horizon was on, I was up at the North Coast, went with one of my friends to look at a new car. It was a little Golf, it was a black Golf, and I thought this was brilliant, this was going to be a new car. Phoned Dad. Dad, here's the price of her. Dad says, oh, don't know about that, don't know. I'd need to see it. I says, well, Dad, I've already bought it. And I shouldn't have bought it because it was an SDI and it ended up giving me lots of buller. But anyway, I bought it. And that was fine. Everything was grand. And I was driving an old Opel Astra. It wasn't even a Vauxhall Astra. It was an old Opel Astra, a big, big silver car. I was just about to get the Golf, but me and my friend were heading up to Castle Welland just before the transfer was going to happen, where I'd get the car and we'd swap it over. And we're heading up to Castle Welland, and Dad said to me, John, don't take that silver car. It hasn't been going well. You know it hasn't been going well. He says, Dad, it's 100%. Don't worry. So I take the silver car, me and Mark Crozier head up to Castle Welland, and on the way back down again, we get about a mile and a half from the house, and the car blows up on me, right? So the silver car blows up. I have this new car waiting, but the silver car blows up. Obviously, I was going to sell that car and use it to fund this other one. And my dad has just told me not to take it. So I'm about a mile and a half from the house, and I phones Dad. Dad, the car here broke down on the Moy Road. I think she's blown up. And all Dad said back to me was, John, very good. Very good. And I ended up, I think I got about £100 for the car. Couldn't get a replacement engine. I should have listened to Dad. But often that's an image of a journey. And often this morning, if we're honest, journeys can be different for each and every one of us. And we're thinking this morning about our spiritual journey. Where are we this morning as God's people, as disciples of God here in this place, as a family? Where are we as a church on that journey? And where are we as individuals? And this morning, if you're honest with me, perhaps some of us here are stuck in our journey. Perhaps we're lost or we're tired. Maybe some of us have got bored on this journey of Christianity. Maybe some of us are energized and up the front. If you imagine a walk, if you're out doing a walk, maybe someone's up the front. Maybe someone's at the back, maybe moaning a little bit. We're starting to get tired. Where are you? Maybe this morning you're with us and you've never started this walk with Jesus. You've never began to walk with him. Or maybe you're just on a break. So as we think about being good disciples, as we think about our journey this morning, we want to look at this passage and we want to break it into three. We're going to look at verse 9, verses 10 to 11, and then verses 12 to 14. And the titles we're going to look at them under are this: our fuel in verse 9, then our maps and signs in verses 10 and 11, and then our rear view mirror in verses 12 to 14. They may seem like strange titles at the minute, but hopefully they'll become clear. So our point one, our fuel. Well, what is our fuel? We have to be filled with God's will and to understand it. Verse 9, we have to be filled with God's will and to understand it. For to start to talk about an engine this morning, how is it that an engine goes? How is it that it works? Well, it's really, really simple, isn't it? You have air and fuel mixture comes in. And this is going to get, some people are thinking, he's going to start to describe an engine to me this morning. I don't have a clue. Fuel and air come in and the piston pushes it up and there's a spark plug at the top, drives it back down again. Simple. You need a spark and you need fuel. Spark and fuel. And what is Paul saying this morning? He's saying that we need this spark and fuel. We can't just have one without the other. And what are they? Well, we need the verse 9. We need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then we got to understand that. We've got to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and we've got to understand it. Here Paul's writing this to a church. This church at Colossae, they are walking well. They are faithful brothers and sisters. They have faith in Jesus. They have love for the saints. They have their hope in heaven. They understand the grace of God. But now Paul's writing to them, and he's saying in verse 9, that I am praying that you will be filled over and over and over again, that you will be filled with the basics. Over and over again. You see, you don't need to look elsewhere, he tells them. Their problem, other philosophies, other teachers that are trying to sidetrack them from God, they're trying to take them on a detour. And very similarly to us, we have many false teachers, many who come along as if they're a shade of Christianity, and they try to pull us away from the truth of the gospel. Round Portadown, where I am from, we have many churches that spring up, many churches that start to promote self-help gospel, prosperity gospel, self-motivation, life coaching. If you can come to Jesus, that you'll have all these blessings. Never talking about the realities and the struggles of life. False teachers that are trying to pull us away. And Paul writes to the church here and he says, look, there's to be no detours, that you have to be filled with this knowledge over and over again, because whenever you're filled with this, whenever you understand it, it's like that engine. It'll start to propel you forward in your journey. It's the fuel for all of the Christian life. And as a church, we need to be focused on that it will not take us captive. All these other philosophies won't take us captive. All the other things that compete for our thoughts and for our attention will not take us captive. So what is this? What is the knowledge of his will? What is Paul talking about whenever he talks about God's will? That the knowledge and the spiritual wisdom here. Well, he's talking about a big picture. It's the big picture of salvation. What he's talking about is the gospel basics. He takes us all the way back and paints the Bible in a huge big picture for them. In the garden, man dwelt with God. Sin entered. This great gap opens up between man and God. And then we are promised that one will come in Genesis 3:15 that will make it all right. That the seed of man will come, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is our King. And he says the gospel basics, that God has predestined you, that he has saved you by his grace, that he has called you by his Spirit. These are the gospel basics. That is the knowledge of my will. That is the knowledge of God's will. So understand the gospel. Don't just know about it. Don't just know about Jesus and his grace. but understand it as well. And then whenever the two come together, it will propel us forward. And yet, whenever we think about that this morning here in church, whenever we think about the gospel and we sing about the gospel and we pray about the gospel and we look at it with the little ones, we think to ourselves, yes, we follow that. We'll never walk away from that. And yet, whenever we reach Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, often other things compete for our minds. And the truth of it is that we're looking for other places for fulfillment. We're looking at other places for meaning instead of this gospel that Paul tells us about. So as a church, we're tempted to follow them things that are coming largely out of America, this self-help and prosperity gospel, this life coaching and motivational stuff. But as individuals, we can often start to get sidetracked into our work. We look at our work as a place of fulfillment. Will we hit our next target? Will we get our next promotion? Perhaps we look at our homes. We've set up this beautiful home. How many compliments can we get on it? The more people that come here, the more people that compliment me on my house, then the more I will feel fulfilled. Maybe it's the clothes that we wear, we get fulfillment out of the brands, and whenever someone compliments us, or perhaps it's our children that we push forward and we want to see succeed, and whenever they do, that we get a sense of fulfillment. It can be in many things. It can be in our spouses, in our hobbies, whatever it is, anything that takes our meaning away from Christ. We've got to have the gospel, and we've got to understand it. Nothing else can reach that. Nothing else will fulfill that promise. Everything else will sell us short this morning. So what does Paul do here? He lifts their eyes. He lifts their eyes onto the gospel. And he knows that it will propel them forward. So this morning, as we think about that, how is our walk going? How is our journey going? How is our direction of travel going? We're thinking about engines there a little bit. Perhaps we need this morning, if we're really honest, to go to the mechanic about our engine, about our hearts. Perhaps they're not firing the way they should be. Perhaps we've got this knowledge of God, but we don't really understand it. Or perhaps we've some sort of understanding, but we don't really know what we believe in. This morning, this is our fuel in verse 9. Then on to our maps and signs. If we go on any journey, we need map. We need a map to direct us. We need signposts to make sure we're going in the right direction. One day, whenever I was at Clowna Junior High, I was about 13, we get off the bus at Scott Street, just our local village, and there's a filling station there. So the bus had just dropped us off, and there was a man who had just pulled into the forecourt in his car, and he put his window down, and he called us boys over, and I went over to his car, and he said to me, "Excuse me, you couldn't tell me the directions to get to Lurgan?" And I said, "Yeah, I thought about it for a little minute, and started to direct him to Lurgan, sending him this way and take that road," and he was writing it down, and all was going okay. So he had all his directions, we went over them again. I said, "Yep, that'll get you to Lurgan. You'll see the signpost whenever you get to that part. You'll see the signpost, clear, straight road." And he drove out of the forecourt on the way up the road. And I was down there in the shop with the rest of my friends. And I said, "I've just directed that man to Newry." 100%, genuinely, I directed him to Newry, not to Lurgan. Don't know how I got the two confused. That morning, I am sure he wished, or that afternoon, I'm sure he wished he had a map and not somebody like me directing him to Newry instead of Reagan. And Paul here gives the church, and he gives us as disciples this morning, he gives us a map and he gives us signposts because he knows they're crucial. In the passage that we have read there, he talks about this hope in verse 5 that is laid up for us in heaven. You see, the map gives us an end destination. Where's our end destination? Our end destination is heaven. That's where we're going. That's where the church has to keep focused on. That's where we as believers have to keep focused on. That one day we're going home to this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. So that's what our map says. That's where we're going. But then he gives us signposts along the way. Signposts to make sure that we're walking in the right direction, verses 10 through to 11. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What he has done is he set up our justification, first of all, in theological terms, that we are justified, that this is God's will. And then he starts to talk about our sanctification, that as we walk after God, as we pursue him, that we have an active part to play. We can't just sit back, we can't just watch from the sidelines, but we have an active part to play as we pursue God. It tells us that there's work that needs to be done. And it's an active thing. We've got to partake in it. So what are the signs to make sure that we're on the right road? Well, first of all, good work. There we see it. That you will bear fruit in every good work. This means that as a disciple, that our whole lives are transformed by the gospel. And not just one element of it, but all of our lives. So in the classroom, in the office, on the farm, in the kitchen, in the coffee house, in the restaurant, with our friends, with our family, that we are transformed people of grace, living lives in every good work, pleasing God in all that we do, living our lives for him. Living our lives in a way that adds up. And then the next signpost is that we will increase in knowledge. This means that we as Christians will be disciplined and consumed, that we will think about what the gospel means to us. We will think and read. We will listen and talk and debate about things, that we will come along and ask Jonathan different questions that we have about the Bible, that we'll ask the elders, what does this mean? What does that mean? We've been reading this little bit in Scripture. We don't quite understand it. Jonathan, you said something last week. I didn't just quite get it. Can you explain that to me? Talking with one another in fellowship groups, talking to one another at prayer. And we as a people are pursuing him, that we're thinking about this, that we're increasing in knowledge. Two signposts to make sure that we're on the right path. Are our good works adding up? Are we living lives transformed by grace? And have we this desire to grow in knowledge? And then Paul talks about this. He talks about we need to have endurance. Says that we will have endurance there in verse 11 for patience and with joy. You see, Paul knows that this road will be difficult. He knows that as Christians that not everything will go our way. So difficult times will come. Illness will come. Plans will be broken and messed up. Relationships will be broken. We will meet difficult people. And things will frustrate us. Things will not go the way that we have planned them to go. But a big signpost that we are on the right path towards our Heavenly Father, towards that inheritance, is that we have endurance. And whenever difficulties come, that we don't fade away. That we don't fall away, but that we look unto God. That he is our anchor, that he is our rock. So this morning, how are we with our signposts? Have we this deep joy that he talks about there at the very end of that passage, or at the very end of that little section? This joy that transforms everything, that in the midst of endurance and in the midst of patience, that we have joy. How can we have that? How can you say to me this morning, how can we have joy in the midst of illness? How can we have joy in the midst of brokenness? And again, Paul lifts our eyes. He says that we can have joy because we know where we're going. We know the end destination. We know the grace of God has worked a work in us that has transformed us. We know that we will one day go home to be with our Lord. You see, from where I am from, around Portadown, at Lough Gall, there are loads of apple trees. We're the Orchard County. And if we think about it like this, the apple tree will endure winter. The apple tree will endure hail and the storms. It'll endure frost and it'll endure snow. And still it'll grow. And the apple tree will endure blister and heat in the summer. It'll endure waterlogged ground. It'll endure being pruned. And still it will grow. And we as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, even whenever we lose loved ones, even whenever we face illness, still we will grow. We will endure persecution. We will increasingly in Northern Ireland be sidelined because of our faith. People will fight against us internally and externally, and yet still we will grow as a church, as a family, pulling alongside one another. We will grow as individuals. We will grow in our love for Jesus Christ. So we must be resilient. Then finally, in the verses 12 to 14, we need a rear view mirror. We need to see the gospel of Christ. Last winter, I was able to go skiing with some of my friends, and us boys headed out, and there was myself and another fella, it was my second time, and it was his first time. And on the first day, they said to me, "John, will you take Ben and teach Ben how to ski a little bit?" I said, "No problem." The rest of the boys didn't want to be slowed down. So me and Ben made our way around, and we thought that we had the signposts right, and again, we didn't have the signposts right. If you know anything about skiing, there are different types of slopes, different steepness. Well, the black is the steepest slope. It is extremely steep. And we took this wrong turn, and we were heading over the top of a black slope. And I was a little bit in front of Ben, and I could ski a little bit better than Ben. Ben was still falling every couple of feet. And I threw myself down and was shouting back at Ben to fall down. So Ben fell down. I shouted back, "It's a black." And Ben looked at me, so we clipped our skis off and started to walk back up this bit of a hill to try and get back to the top before we'd go down, because we'd literally half killed ourselves by the time we got to the bottom of it. But by the end of the week, Ben was able to ski better, and I was able to ski better, so the boys decided, look, it's time that you try the black. So they didn't take us down any normal black, they take us down a black that's cordoned off, because there's not enough snow on it, and they thought, oh, we'll be alright, we'll go down that one, it'll be 100%. So here we are going down this black. And as you stand and you look down at what you have to, where you have to go, it's almost vertical. And you can't see every part that you're going to go. So you just take it 3 foot at a time, turning and turning and turning until you get to the bottom. And see, whenever you get to the bottom, you look behind you and you can't believe at what you've just come down. And in life, that is what it is like. As Christians, we need this rear view mirror. We need to see where we have come from. We need to see what God has done in our lives. We need to see the hills that we have come over. And that's what Paul does. Verse 12, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." You see, Paul tells us that we got to walk. As disciples, we got to make a journey. That we got to press on towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't do it so that the church feels burdened. This morning, this isn't to burden us, but it's to motivate us. So he tells us the gospel, he tells us to walk, and then he tells us the gospel again. Look at what you've come from. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness into beautiful light. You've become part of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Once you didn't have the forgiveness of sins, and now you do. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So on this road, will we make mistakes? Yes, we will. Will Jesus still guide us? Yes, he will. Will we have difficult days on this road? Of course we'll have difficult days, but will we have delightful days as well? Yes, we will. So as disciples, we must remember that Jesus walks with us. As we go out this morning, as we go back out into our world, out into our different situations, he goes with us. This isn't an image of what it's like in a Channel 4 program. You'll often see the Channel 4 programs of SAS, Special Training, where some little tight unit of a man's putting all these troops through their paces, making them run and run and run, and then whenever they're finished running, make them do something else. That's not what Jesus is like. That's not what discipleship's like. And often we can think about it that way. Discipleship's more like this. Whenever I was younger, I was very overweight, shall I say. I was very fond of my seconds and thirds at Richmond Primary School, where I used to attend, and the dinner ladies used to love to see me coming. It was great for rugby, but it wasn't great for football, and I used to play a little bit of logall. And I was, every year, whenever I was 10, I was 10 stone. Whenever I was 11 stone, and the doctor says to me, "John, this has to stop at some age." And we used to do training at logall. And all the other wee fellas, it was 100%, under 10s, under 11s, they were all able to run about. But the coaches obviously felt very sorry for me having to do fitness. So what did the coach used to do? The coach used to run alongside me. His name was Collie. And Collie would run alongside me, or probably more likely walk, and a fast walk alongside me. And he'd talk to me and ask me about my week as we were progressing with training, trying to do this little bit of fitness. And that's an image of what Christ is like. He's not the one that's pushing us. He's not the one that's beating us, that wants us to fail, that wants to punish us. But he's the one who runs and walks alongside us in this journey. He's our master, but he's our friend. So this morning as we leave here, give thanks for all the things that we can see in verses 12. There's six things. He has qualified us. He has given us an inheritance. We are saints of light. He has delivered us from darkness. He has transferred us to be in the kingdom of his Son. And he has blessed us with the redemption and the forgiveness of sin. So as a church this morning, we want to walk with hope. We want to walk with the knowledge of his will. We want to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We want to walk with strong endurance, sons and daughters of the kingdom of light that we have been called to. So how is our walk? How is our journey with Christ, if we're honest? Have we got lost? Have we got tired and weary? Have we cheated along the way? Or perhaps this morning you haven't begun. Come and walk with Jesus. Come and see him. Come and be part of this kingdom. Come and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And walk with him the rest of your days. Jesse Ryle says this. As a soldier follows his general. As a servant follows his master. As a scholar follows his teacher. As the sheep follows his shepherd. Just so ought the professing Christian to follow Christ. So this morning, follow him. Live for him, strive after him, thirst for him, love him, learn from him. Take this, our fuel, with our tank full, with our map in our hand, with the signposts at the ready, with our rearview mirror and clear focus, and let us strive and walk well with all the days that Christ gives us here on this earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that it is that we look and we see this big picture of your will, that you are a God who has loved us, that you sent your Son to save us from our sin. And Father, you have encouraged us now to go and to walk lives worthy of our calling. And you've given us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we must bear fruit, we must increase in our knowledge, that we must endure. And Father, we thank you for verses 12 to 14. We see where we have come from, what you have done for us. Father, help it not to wash over us this morning. Help it to grip our hearts by your Spirit, that this word would be written on our hearts, that we would walk well with you. Father, please be with us. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.